Before I start, I just want to say thank you very much for your prayers and support. I know listening this past Wednesday and other Wednesday nights, hearing your prayers for us, it's very comforting, and we're grateful for that. It's the beginning of a new year, still January, although the end of January. And so our prayer for you is that this year you will experience grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And that whatever this year brings, that we remember that as Christians, God is with us and he is in control. But today, I want to look at an encounter of the Samaritan woman with Jesus. And this is recorded in John chapter 4. It's likely a very familiar story, but I still want to take a look at it and see what we can learn from it today. Here is an outline of what I plan to go through. Start with reading through the passage. It is fairly long. But then after that, go over some background and look at the encounter. And then finally at the end, some concluding overview if we have time. So let's turn to John chapter 4, if you will. And as I read it, I just want you to think of two perspectives. First of all, there is that of the woman who, unbeknownst to her, she is having an encounter with the Son of God. But the second is that of Jesus and how we can learn from and emulate what he is doing so that it might enable us to be able to be used as a way for others to have an encounter with God through us. So let's turn and read the encounter of the woman at the well. I will start verse 1 of John chapter 4. Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself did not baptize, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again to Galilee. But he needed to go through Samaria. So he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself as well as his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst, but the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw." Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You have well said, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. In that you spoke truly." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know the Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. And at this point, his disciples came, and they marveled that he talked with a woman. Yet no one said, what do you seek, or why are you talking with her? The woman then left her water pot, went her way into the city, and said to the men, come see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came to him. So that's the passage. And I want to go and talk a bit about the background. Looking in the passage, we can see that Jesus and his disciples were in the land of Judea. The numbers of people that were listening or following him were increasing to the point that it caught the attention of the Pharisees, because more people were following Jesus than John the Baptist. And it would seem to help avoid extra attention, Jesus decides to go back to Galilee. For those unfamiliar with the layout of the land, I have a picture here and plan to go over some of that with you to help you understand. So we have the area of Judea, which is down here in the south. And it was mostly filled with Jews. Some familiar places in Judea, of course, are Bethlehem, Bethany, Jerusalem. And then in the north, we find the area of Galilee. And places in Galilee that are familiar would be Nazareth, Cana, Capernaum, and of course, the Sea of Galilee. And in the north, it would be more, there would be a larger population of Gentiles living among the Jews. And then if we go back to the map, in between is this area called Samaria. And it goes from the Mediterranean Sea all the way over to this river, which is the Jordan River down here. And it would be filled with Samaritans. And from the passage and what I've heard over the years, the Samaritans were disliked, greatly and deeply disliked by the Jews and looked down upon. And there were a couple routes in which one could travel from Judea to Galilee. The shortest, of course, would be right through the middle. This may look very familiar to the last time we heard Sandy. So you could travel right through the middle of Samaria. But there was another route that was longer and a bit harder, which would go over to the Jordan River. And sometimes they would cross over so that the Jews didn't have to enter in to Samaria because of their disdain and animosity between the Jews and the Samaritans. And they would take the harder route, even though it may take a longer time and would be harder to travel. Jesus, however, went through Samaria. And from our passage, we see that it was around the sixth hour. This is generally understood to be Jewish time, which would translate to be around noon. And so this is where we begin in the background. In verse 4, what's interesting to say is what's interesting is that it says he, Jesus, had to go through Samaria. And as we've talked about, there are multiple routes that some of them would not need to go through Samaria. So it seems that the reason for this was because Jesus knew that there was an opportunity there for him. And the word used here in that verse for had to is the same word used in other passages in John, which have to do with following and doing the will of God. I've put some of those up here. Of course, the chapter before this, John 3, says you must be born again. And then later on in chapter 3, verses 14, it says, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Later on, even in this chapter, it says, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. And then later on, John 9, verse 4, I must work the works of him who sent me. And so it would seem fitting that if John chose to use that word in those other places, he may have used that word here to show that Jesus was doing his Father's will, because he knew that there was something in Samaria for him to do. And so for us, to me, this talks about the need that we need to follow the Spirit's leading, especially and even when it seems that it's out of the ordinary or something that we might not otherwise do. We need to listen and follow. And just as most of the Samaritans, the Jews, would not travel, I'm going to stop sharing, through Samaria, but yet Jesus chose to go where others wouldn't, it shows that Jesus wasn't controlled or swayed by prejudice, by race, or gender, or social status, nor cultural differences. And this is something that we should take note of as well. We too need to not be swayed by social or cultural leanings. We need to see people as humans created in God's image, not by their appearance. And when we do, then it will allow us not to bring that negative opinions that tend to drive us away. And rather, it will help us to see them as lost humans in need of a loving Savior. Of course, this isn't always easy. And at the end of the chapter, we see that even the disciples were surprised at what Jesus was doing. But it does leave us with a question. Who is a Samaritan in our life? Who is a Samaritan in our life? We also see Jesus' humanity. It says that he, being wearied from the journey, he sat down. And even though he was tired, that does not stop him from doing his Father's work. In fact, he actually uses that tiredness for God's glory. And we'll see this a bit later. But the passage continues, and a Samaritan woman comes to the well. She's just doing common, regular work of getting water. Water, of course, required to live. And so it would likely be needed to be done very often, maybe even every day. The timing of it, of course, that when she's doing this is a little strange, because it would be the middle of the day, the hottest time of the day, not often the time when people would do activities like that. But Jesus initiates a conversation. He opens up the door for communication with her. And this too even reminds us that we can't always expect others to come to us, and that we should at times start a conversation too, especially when there's that social divide or difference. And it can be even this that will start a relationship with these different people. And people notice when we do things that are out of the norm, especially when it's the good out of the norm. It makes us stand out. And I think of the Christians in the early 4th century. They chose to help those that were outcast with the plague, even though it would cost them or could cost them their life. Their compassion in that time is said to be a great part of what allowed Christianity to greatly grow during that time. And their compassion to those that others rejected was a testimony to God's grace. And here we see that Jesus asks a favor of the woman. He was willing to seek assistance from her. And oftentimes I know that we like to be self-sufficient. We don't like always depending on other people. I know for myself, if I've got laundry baskets or, say, bringing in the grocery bags, and I've got a lot of them, and someone asks, hey, do you want a helping hand? I'm like, you know what? No, I've got this. I can handle it. So oftentimes we like to do things on our own and don't always aren't always willing to accept other people's help. However, here we see that he's using his weakness as an opportunity or an open door for God's glory. And in Tanzania, we were taught to become learners when we're doing our language learning, being someone that needs others and respects their opinion. And because of this, it opens doors. And being in a place of weakness rather than of authority it allows us to connect and interact with people much better. And here we see it, it seems to be stirring up interest and curiosity as the woman responds to his request for help. So the Jews despised the Samaritans, but the Samaritans did not always appreciate the Jews either. Among other things, the Jews had come up and burned down their temple that they had put up. And even beyond this Jewish-Samaritan dislike was the fact that Jesus was a man and she was a woman. And oftentimes in that time, women were seen as being lower than men. But Jesus continues to draw her in and spark her curiosity about the things of God by talking about a gift of God, and then sparks your curiosity about who he is and what he has to offer by claiming to be able to give living water. He's opening the conversation to talk about spiritual things. He's using a metaphor of something that would be important to her that she was doing at that time. But the woman doesn't seem to understand. And the summary of what she says is, you're not even able to get the water from this well. So where do you get this water? Or where does the water come from? And are you claiming to be better than Jacob? Of course, Jacob being a patriarch who made that well. And so Jesus' response points out that what he has to offer is not this water, but it's something better that leads to eternal life and will completely satisfy. And as I was looking and reading this, I noticed two things. First of all, if you noticed, the woman has already asked three questions, and Jesus has not directly answered any of them. There was why him as a Jew was asking her as a Samaritan for a drink, and then where did he get this water from, and are you greater than Jacob the patriarch? And two of these would be hot button topics. The Jews versus Samaritans was a big issue then. And being greater than a patriarch would be huge. And even though Jesus is greater than Jacob, the patriarch, he seems to avoid the larger debate. He knows that her salvation is a bigger issue. And so he steers the conversation away from these topics. And for us, to me, as I was thinking about this, there are so many issues like that today. You think of race or gender, government politics, and then with COVID, there's masks or no masks, vaccine or no vaccine, when or how to follow the restrictions the governments are putting in place. And these are important to talk about, but we need to remember not to let them get us distracted from the issues of God. In our conversation, we need to remember what's most important, and that's the eternal relationship with God. And if we can build this relationship with them, then later would maybe be an opportunity to have the debate or the discussion. Secondly, Jesus is using an illustration or metaphor, but it's connecting to a topic that is important to her. And so this may sound similar for those that were out on Wednesday that were listening to Dennis speaking when he was talking about I am the bread of life. But here, this illustration, of course, and metaphors aren't necessarily commonly used today in conversation, but the overarching thought is connecting with topics that are important with the people that we're talking to or that they may be involved in. And he's bringing her to a realization of her need and providing her with a solution, a spiritual need that she has and a solution, but it's illustrated in this physical need and solution. In particular is the thought of this eternal life, which of course most people would want. Of course, that illustration is quite beautiful and well suited. You would think likely every day she would be going to the well to draw water, because water is a life source and her life would depend on that. And this idea of water being a life source is fairly common, is seen elsewhere in scripture as well. Even last Sunday when Jason was speaking, there was the river in the Garden of Eden, and it says it watered the garden. And then again in Revelation chapter 22, there's the river, and it has the water of life. And so Jesus is offering this once and for all solution of source of eternal life. And it's illustrated seen as this life-giving water. But of course, the woman seems to be stuck on the physical side of the illustration, and she responds by saying, "Sir, give me this water that I may not thirst." She wants what she thinks he's offering, water that would quench her thirst. But then she continues on to say, "Nor come here to draw." And as I read that, it was reminding me that what she thinks was dealing with her physical needs is also starting to touch on her spiritual as well. Because if she didn't have to come down to this well, it would save her a lot of work, of course, but also potentially shame due to sin. And when we consider what time she was coming there, not many other people were there, and maybe she's trying to avoid coming into contact with other people, as we'll see later on. So Jesus goes on to bring out her heart issue and the spiritual need, and this time it's a little more direct, by asking her to bring her husband. And of course, in a cultural context, I feel that this would be a reasonable request, especially considering the male-female dynamic. But for us, we can't just stop at talking and dealing with the physical needs of the people. We need to bring it to that heart issue. If they don't realize that they are lost and sinners, then they can't be saved. They need to be faced with that eternal issue of our souls. And of course, when we read the passage, we see the woman kind of tries to hide her sinful life by telling a partial true answer. And isn't this something that we like to do ourselves? We don't like to be faced with the truth of our sinful life. And oftentimes we try to avoid it through either partial truths or trying to justify our actions. But when we encounter Christ, we need to be truthful and upfront. But it's not always easy. And we see that Jesus was then able to present her with the truth. And if you read through the passage, you can see he's doing it in love. But ultimately, he's exposing that she is sinful. And for us, we need to be willing to listen. When Jesus is willing to expose our sin in love, we need to be willing to listen to that. And up to now, as we read through the passage, and you may be thinking through, she doesn't know that he's this person that's at the side of the well is the Son of God. She would likely have known that he was different and seemed to be offering this gift of God. But then Jesus' insight into her life, without ever having met her before, made her realize that he's beyond this out of the ordinary. And so being beyond out of the ordinary, she then goes to prophet and thinks that he's a prophet. And so then the woman seems to be sidestepping the issue of her sin and goes on to this theological question of where to worship. And maybe it's because she's convicted of her sin and knows that Jesus knows about that. And so he's trying to kind of shift or change the focus off her. Now here, Jesus does actually answer her question. And maybe it's because this is something that's standing in the way of her salvation, this spiritual, this understanding of worship. And he answers truthfully about what she was asking. But you will notice as well that he uses this opportunity to share a new truth while answering her question. And she starts, Jesus starts and ends with this new truth, keeping the focus away from the controversy, but brings out that true worshipers will worship in spirit and truth. But in the middle, he answers her question and does it truthfully. This having people worship in spirit and truth is what God is seeking. And he's not interested in people setting up their own system of worship, like the Israelites had done and like the Samaritans as well had done. But also, he doesn't want people to follow him the right way and do on the outward appearance, you know, doing the right things on the outward, but not having a heart for him on the inside. And that was kind of like what a lot of the Jews were doing, going through the actions of doing what they thought they should, but not always following God with their heart. And if we, as we keep reading, it would seem that the woman has listened to religious teaching before, and she knew about the Messiah and that he would be coming. And it likely is this truth that Jesus is sharing with her is new. She associates it with only truly being known by the Messiah. And so Jesus then brings this conversation to a crescendo when he answers, because he says, "I who speak to you am he." Now I pause there because that "he" in there isn't really there. And so here it seems like he's using the name, the "I am," that God used in the Old Testament to answer her question or comment about the Messiah. And as seen in Exodus chapter 3, verses 14, again, as Dennis had been referring to two Wednesdays ago, it reads, you know, "And God said to Moses, 'I am who I am.' And he said, 'Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you.'" And we don't often see Jesus saying so much so clearly. Here, he's using the "I am," which is in the Old Testament and connected to deity. And he's answering a question and saying, you know what? "I am the Messiah. I am the promised one of God." And it's interesting to see that it's used here in this context. And I don't claim at all to know why he chose to do it in this circumstance, but it's recorded for us all to read. And what is left, of course, is that she is left to believe it or not to believe it. The final thing we see in the passage is the response of the woman. And of course, she has listened to Jesus, and we kind of start seeing this water springing up and overflowing within her, because she leaves her water pot. What once was important to her, that physical need for life, getting water, she no longer finds it important and has left it behind. She leaves and goes and tells others. It shows a faith. She believes and is willing to tell others, and it also shows a priority in her life, the fact that she would leave her water pot and go to talk to others. But this reminds us as well of the Great Commission that we are called to, of going and spreading the true word to those that have not heard before. In conclusion, when looking at this passage, some things that as believers I found important or learned as I was studying it, is that we need to share God's truth with others. Here are some things that I got. First of all is, of course, listening to the leading of the Holy Spirit, especially when it's doing something that we may not otherwise want to or normally do. And we need to be willing to break those unneeded cultural boundaries and see people as God sees them, created in his image, lost sinners in need of a savior. We also need to be willing to start a conversation and to open up that way of communication with others. We need to be willing to use our weaknesses for opportunities for God's glory, and be willing to ask or accept other people's help from other people, and use that for God's glory as well. And let's not be distracted with conversations concerning salvation with controversial issues that can sidetrack us from what's really important in life. And we need to bring people to an understanding of their need and provide them with that solution for that need, and not leave things at the physical need as well, but speak the truth in love, helping them to see themselves as sinners and in need of a Savior. And then as well, going through the passage, as people that God can use for encounters for other people to see God, here are some things that I got from the passage as well as I was going through. Or as we encounter God ourselves, we need to be willing to meet God where He is. But God is willing to meet us where we are. That we saw in the example that the woman was doing her regular chores, her everyday work that she was doing, and God met her right there. And this reminds us that meeting God is not just a Sunday thing. It's a daily thing that we can do throughout our regular day and our regular activities. We also need to be willing to admit our failures before God, and not to try to cover it up or justify or tell a partial truth or try to shift the focus off of what God is dealing with in our lives as well. And ultimately, God will present the truth and we're left with believing it and acting on it as well. And as Christians, we should be sharing God's word and truth with others, starting with those that are closest to us and going out from there. It reminds me of the passage in Acts chapter 1, verses 8, which talks about when Jesus tells his disciples to go out in Jerusalem to be his witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and as the farthest remotest parts of the earth. So this morning, I hope that this passage, looking at John chapter 4 and the encounter of the woman of Samaria with Jesus, has encouraged you or helped you to see things and to grow from it. And with that, I'd like to close in a word of prayer. Father God, we again thank you for this day that you have allowed us to have. Lord, you give us life and allow us to continue to live. And we just pray that we would continue to grow in our understanding of who you are and what you would have us to do. And Father God, we pray that when you do confront us with things that we need to deal with, that we would be willing to listen, not try to avoid the issue, but we would be willing to learn and be quick learners and not require to have to keep going through different things that you send our way to help us to learn. And Father God, we pray that you would use us to be a testimony and a witness to those that are around us, and that you would help us to use our weaknesses for your honor and glory, to be able to let down our guard, be willing to do things that we may not normally do, and be able to start conversations with people that we might not talk to otherwise, Lord God. And help us to see people for who they are, not to be clouded by the cultural influences that are around us and how other people see them, but Lord, to see them as you see them, as lost sinners in need of a loving Savior, Lord God. And we just pray that you would shine bright through our lives, and that we would live for your honor and glory. We thank you for your word that you have given us, that we can open up and read. And I just pray that you would use the things said for your honor and glory, that you would help us to see truths within your word and to grow in that. And we just pray this all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.